Well, let's continue our series on called Kingdom Living. That's what we've titled it from the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus preaches. And so you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 13 through to verse 16 this morning. I've titled this series Kingdom Living because I think that's what Jesus is emphasizing. He talks about the kingdom of heaven several times in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And then he gives instruction for how we ought to live life. And so you have all these amazing things that he calls people to. And in fact, very difficult and challenging things even. And we're going to look at several of them as we go through the series. But he begins this sermon by preaching what he calls the sermon, the Beatitudes. And I've explained to you a couple of times already, Beatitudes means nothing but the blessed, those who are blessed. That's what Beatus, the Latin word for Beatitude, means, those who are blessed. And so you have these eight Beatitudes that speak of a blessed life. And things like those who recognize their need for God, those who grieve over their sin, those who are meek and humble, those who pursue righteousness, those who are pure in heart, those who are merciful, those who are peacemakers, those who endure persecution. Blessed are those people. And then you have a promise that goes with each one of those instructions that Jesus gives to us. Now remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And it says that in the beginning, he says he called his disciples to him. And as I explained to you, there were these two groups of people that, if you like. And the disciple is one that followed Jesus. And Jesus had a huge crowd that was following him at this time. But within that huge crowd, there was those who were really, really keen on following Jesus, to put it like that. And so they were close and they were interested in what it meant for them to follow him. And then there was the larger crowd that were probably more enamored by his charisma or the miracles that he did. And so they were interested in all of those things. And so you had these two groups of people. Jesus is speaking to both groups of people, but the things he says are going to divide those people. Because some will say what he is teaching is too hard for us to keep. We can't do it. And they will walk away from Jesus. They do that. And the Gospels tell us that they do that. And there are some who say, you have the words of life. Who else are we going to go to? And they will continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus teaches difficult things that are going to divide those people, simply because a disciple is not someone who simply knows what Jesus knows, or to put it in our terms today, a disciple is not someone who simply knows the Bible, but who lives the Bible. You got it? He's not someone who simply knows the Bible. Yeah, I know that verse, John 3:16, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and all these verses. You know, not just that, but someone who lives the Bible. And that's where it really hits home, doesn't it? Because when you are challenged to change your life because of what Jesus says, that's when you're going to make a choice whether you want to continue to follow him or live life your own way. And that's what's going on over here. And so when Jesus teaches, he is calling people to follow him, to live as he himself lives. And so we want to continue in the sermon this morning. And Jesus is going to speak about being the salt and the light of the earth. And I want to say to you that it is the statements of 13, 14, 15, and 16 are directly related to the Beatitudes. Because he's spoken about this group of people who, if they live in this way, are blessed. And then he says, when you live this way, you become the salt and the light of the earth. That's what he talks about in these verses. And so when disciples live according to the Beatitudes, there is an impact on the world around them. Right? So look with me in your Bibles to Matthew 5, and let me read to you from verses 13 through to verse 16. All right, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. May God bless the reading of His word. Now, two things Jesus compares His true disciples to, those who will truly follow Him, who will truly live out the Beatitudes in their life. He compares them to salt and to light. To salt and to light. And I want to take up each one and explain a little bit about what he's talking about and draw out some application for us. Let's look at salt first. You are the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus says. The Lord speaks of those who keep His word, living according to the Beatitudes, the salt of the earth. When you live out the Beatitudes. Now, salt was a very important commodity. I know nowadays you get salt, Tata salt, for what, 21 rupees? You know, it's very cheap, or maybe a little bit less than that. But in those days, it was an expensive commodity even. It was an important commodity that was used. In fact, it's said that Roman soldiers were paid in salt. Not just in coins, but sometimes they were paid in salt because they had a barter system that existed. And so they would say, you're worth your weight in salt or something like that, right? In fact, the word salary comes from salt. You didn't know that, did you? Yeah, you thought it was notes and coins. No, no, it's namak. Comes from salt, right? The word salary comes from salt. And so salt was an important commodity in those days. And it continues to be important in a different way today because of what it does to the foods that we eat. Salt was and continues to be used as a preservative. It has a way of, when it's put into food, it draws out the moisture and it keeps the bacteria, therefore, from decomposing the food. Now, Sadish can tell you more about sodium chloride. He's the chemist over here, but I read up a little bit yesterday. Right? And so it has a way of preserving food from decomposing when salt is added to it. Salt is also used to draw out the taste of food or to add taste to food by making bitter food palatable. It adds a sweetness to bitter food and it makes it tasty. Salt was also used in small portions as a fertilizer on land in those days. I don't know if they still use it, but it was used as a fertilizer. And so it was an important commodity that was used at that time. Now, when Jesus talks about salt losing its saltiness, he is saying one of two things. Now, the thing about salt is that it is a stable compound. Am I right? Sodium chloride, it doesn't break down normally. And so if Jesus is saying it loses its saltiness, either there was a poor quality salt that was used, maybe mixed, and so it kind of broke down over a period of time and it lost its saltiness, or Jesus is using the example of salt because it is impossible for salt to lose its saltiness. Just as it is, from Jesus' perspective, it is impossible for a true disciple to not be effective in the world. You get the point? I like that sense even more. Because if you're a true disciple, what Jesus is saying, it's impossible for you to not have an effect on the world that you live among. You will have the effect that salt has in the way that it preserves, in the way that it flavors things. You ought to have that same effect on the world if you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversely, if you have no effect on the world, if people aren't affected by your life as a Christian, they're not challenged by the decisions and the choices you make, then maybe, just maybe, you need to look at your life and think about the kind of follower of Christ you're being. What kind of influence are you having on the world to exert a preserving, flavoring influence in the world? Jesus uses an amazing analogy for it. Salt. Salt. Because it's impossible for salt stable compound to lose its saltiness. And he says over here, he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It can't be. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. It's absolutely useless when it breaks down, if it could possibly break down. And so Jesus uses that. True followers of Christ are like the salt of the earth. We have a preserving, flavoring influence on the world, right? Now, when you think about your life as a disciple, how are you being the salt of the earth? How are you being the salt of the earth? For instance, does your life have a preserving effect on community? Does it have a preserving effect? Now, let me relate this to the Beatitudes that we've looked at. For instance, think about the Beatitude that says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, just think about how a peacemaker has a preserving effect on community. What is he doing? What is she doing? She's making peace. She's bringing people together. She's preserving community. In marriage, peacemakers are preserving marriage. In parenting, peacemakers are preserving the relationship between the parent and the child. In churches, peacemakers are preserving church communities. We are keeping people together. That's what salt does. It preserves. That's what a disciple of Christ does. He preserves community by being a peacemaker. You see how it works? There's a preserving effect that you have on community. Think about being merciful. We talked about that last week. Blessed are the merciful. How preserving and building and holding together is something like mercy, forgiveness. When you're willing to forgive another person, it keeps the relationship going. Otherwise, it breaks it down. Right? Or think about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, meaning someone who goes after what is upright, what is true, what is truth itself. How important that is. You know, we live in a time and Brother John prayed for our country and all that's going on. And there's so much of untruth out there. There's so much of fake news, if what we call it. And everybody is telling everybody else that you're spreading fake news. What's truth in the midst of that? What is truth? And how are you and I as people pursuing truth? How important truth is to preserve what is good in the world. How important it is that we keep truth. Does your life have a preserving effect on community, just as salt does in foods? Does your life have a flavoring effect on community? Flavoring. Salt adds flavor to food, or it brings out that flavor and makes it more palatable. It removes the bitterness from food. And I wonder if you and I as Christians are living in such a way in this world that we are removing the bitterness out of life. Life is bitter, isn't it? The Bible says, and it's not just me. Life is hard. It is bitter. You read Ecclesiastes, that book that just lays it out and says everything done under the sun is meaningless. It's a vapor. It's just passing away. And then life in that sense is bitter. It's difficult. But what are you and I, as people of God, doing? How are we living to remove that bitterness? How are we living? Are we living in that kind of a way where we, again, think of it in terms of the Beatitudes, where we are living with meekness and humility, right? Blessed are the meek. That's what Jesus says. Or blessed are those who mourn over sin. Or blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, if you think about the world operates with people who are proud and self-righteous and impure in their thoughts. But blessed are those who live contrary to that, different from that in that sense. Just think about it. When you meet a person who is humble and meek, or someone who's pure, and you get a sense that they're pure in their thoughts. My goodness, what a positive effect it has on you, doesn't it? You immediately feel that you can trust them. You feel warm in their presence. You feel loved and cared for. That's a flavoring effect that they are having on your life. Is your life having that same effect on other people? Or are you only just spreading and adding to the bitterness that already exists in life and in the world? You know, your words and your attitudes matter. And Jesus is calling us through the Beatitudes to live differently than the world lives. Not to continue to spread the bitterness, but to walk with purity, with humility, with peace, with meekness, with mercy, to walk with these things, to live with these things. What a positive flavor it adds to life. Are you the salt of the earth? The salt of the earth. Now let's move on to the second one. He says over here, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. It's the second analogy that Jesus uses. And again, remember, we want to relate this to the Beatitudes. But here's a couple of things he says about light. Look at verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Cannot be hidden. I don't know if you've ever driven into mountains, right? And you can, as you're driving through mountains, you're always looking up for that city because that's your next place to get to. And then maybe you get there and then you look up further for the next city to get to. Those are those visible markers as you're traveling through the mountains. Now think about them in the night. If you've ever driven through the mountains in the night, pitch black, but then on the top of it is that city that is burning bright. And you know, I got to get there. And then I got to get there. Because they serve as markers. They direct you. They are shining bright in the dark. That's the nature of light. It's visible. It's not invisible. It's not hidden. The nature of light is that. It is visible. But the second thing that he says over here in verse 15. He says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Which makes sense, doesn't it? When you light a lamp, you don't hide it. You put it up so that it lights the rest of the house. So that people can see where they're going. So that they can cook and clean and sit and talk and read and do all of those things. You put it up so that you can see what's going on in the light. Because light also not only shines bright, but it also helps you see. It's not only visible, but it also makes everything else visible so that you can see clearly what is going on. That's the purpose of light. Light is visible and it makes everything else visible. You know, when Jesus speaks of a city on a hill, it reminds me of that future hope for Israel in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And I'm going to ask Lisa to put those up for you so you can see what's going on over here. And Isaiah is speaking in Isaiah 2 and 3. And he says over here, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I love that picture because it's speaking of a time to come when nations will come to Jerusalem because they want to go up to the Lord, because it's the brightest city as it stands forth, the Mount of Zion. And why are people coming? Because they want to, it says over here, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways. I love that picture. To come. But right now, you and I, as believers, as Christians, if you like, are that light in the world. And if we shine bright enough, maybe, just maybe, People will come and say, I want to know your God. I want to know your God. Isn't that what Jesus says at the end of this section in verse 16? He says, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want to see the God that you worship because of the way you live your life. Your life is different. There's something different about it. It's shining so bright that I want to know your God. And I commend this to you because, you know, God has placed each one of us. You know, we live in our societies in Dwarka, amazing place to shine forth. You work in places that are out there in the world with people of the world in that sense. Amazing places to shine forth bright. So that people might come to you and say, hey, this person is different. There's something shining bright and different about them. I want to know what it is. And they come and they ask you what it is. Amazing picture that is. I want to show you a couple of other passages in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8. Paul writes over here, he talks about what it means to live as children of light. And I will read these verses to you, Ephesians 5, verses 8 through to 11. Paul writes, he says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. You see, he's commending to us what it means to walk as children of the light, meaning that we pursue what is good and right and true. That's what it means. Now you come back a little bit in that chapter and he talks about these deeds of darkness. And I want to read this to you because it's important as you think about what it means to walk in the light and what it means to turn away from deeds of darkness. Here's something that will help you. And it's not an exhaustive list, but it says something about this unfruitfulness of darkness. Verses 3 onwards, chapter 5 of Ephesians. He says over here, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. And then he goes on to talk about walking as children of the light. And I want you to notice in that passage that the deeds of darkness are contrary to the Beatitudes. Because he talks about things like impurity and immorality. And if you look at the Beatitudes, they're contrary to this. There is a grieving of sin in the Beatitudes. You grieve over sin. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the meek. Completely in contrast to this kind of living. And Jesus, through Ephesians, is commending this to us, is teaching us again to walk as children of the light. Are you living in such a way that God is glorified through your life? Do your choices and your decisions reflect God's word and his will for your life? You know, we ought to live as people that live out these Beatitudes. It promises a blessed life, a content and a happy life with the kingdom of God, with mercy from God, with fellowship with God. All of these things are promised to those who live in the way that Christ calls us to live. And then look at verse 16 of chapter Matthew 5. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine. In other words, don't be timid. Don't be shy to let your light shine, to let your life look like what the Beatitudes are about. Don't be shy or timid to live like that, because it glorifies God. Now, just a word of caution over here, and we'll finish with this, and an important one. This isn't a call for us to be more religious in that sense. In the next section we'll look at next week, Jesus is going to talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and especially the Pharisees and the scribes, and he's going to talk about their righteousness. And their righteousness was an outward religious righteousness in that sense. They wore it. They dressed in particular clothes, and they prayed loud prayers so that everybody would know they were religious people. And Jesus is not here calling us to be religious, more religious in that sense, and doing Christian things in terms of coming to church and giving an offering. Those things are important if you do them as worship to God, not just as a religious type of thing. But that's not what Jesus is calling us to, essentially. He's calling us to be more loving and merciful and peacemaking and forgiving. He's calling us to the Beatitudes. That's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to the relationships that we have with people around us. Because if that's going well, it pleases God. Your relationship with God is not only a vertical dynamic or a vertical thing. It's not only about what's going on over here. It's also about what's going on over here. And so you look at the Beatitudes, they have very much to do with what you're doing with the world around you. And so I want to read an important passage as we close this message this morning in Isaiah 58. All right, last passage for us to read. But I want you to see what the Lord God is saying through Isaiah in this passage. And he's talking about what real fasting is. So you think of fasting in terms of being very religious, you know, doing all these religious type things. And God is going to challenge the people and say, what does real fasting look like? And I think it's important because we need to understand what really shines bright in the world. So Isaiah 58, let's begin in verse 3. The people, first of all, the people say to the Lord in verse 3, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? We're doing all these things, Lord. Why aren't you paying attention to us? I came to church. I gave an offering. I lifted my hands in the worship. I led the worship on the team. I preached the sermon this Sunday. This is my work unto you. Why are you not listening to me, O Lord? That's the question that they're asking. And the Lord answers in verses 3 to 5. Let me read from verses 3 to 5. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? And he's talking about a false humility over here. Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Which is what people would do, right? They would go and you remember the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee went into the temple of the Lord and he pretended to be so magnanimous in his religion, if you like, as if he was doing all these wonderful favors to God. And he was, you know, showing off his religion. And God says, I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in that. And then he speaks about the fast that is acceptable to him. Verses 6 through to verse 8. Here's what the Lord says. He says, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light, here we go, we're talking about light, right? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then shall your light break forth when you do this. When you do this. You know, we don't come to church to appear more spiritual than people around us. No. We come to worship God. But what we do outside of this place matters. How we live over there. How we love. How we care. How we serve. That's what matters. That's what God delights in, really delights in. And how much we need it in our country today. I want to just leave it at that for you this morning. That's what it means to be the salt and the light of the earth. Not coming here on Sunday mornings, but actually being salt and light where it is needed in the world. May God bless you. Take a moment to bow your heads in quiet prayer. And as you do that, may the Lord, through His Spirit, impress His word on your heart and minds and bring conviction to live in a way that is really effective and transforming in the world outside. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to consider deeply, thoughtfully, and carefully what really pleases you about the way that we live. And I pray that we wouldn't simply put our light here in one place, hiding it, but that we would shine bright, that we would be the salt out there in the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.